Thank you. It's lovely to be here, to be with you this morning. I trust you might wish to have your Bible open, which might help. I had an aunt. Her name was Maggie, and Auntie Maggie had a favorite psalm, and it was this psalm. And she read this psalm every day, and I have, since I was a little boy, greatly appreciated this psalm. Perhaps you have struggles. If you're a human, you have struggles. Dark providences, temptations, questions. Join the club. Elijah, it is enough, he said. Take my life away. Job, even if it would please God, destroy me. I go to the north, south, east, west. You're not there. I cannot find you anywhere. Jeremiah, I feel like giving up. It's too much for me. Calvin, on his deathbed, was saying, how long, O Lord? He was affected by the persecution of his friends, the Huguenots. Spurgeon was tempted with suicide. He called it the black dog. He felt like taking his own hands to his own neck. He struggled. Life is a struggle. Do you have them? About your past, your family, your situation, your future? Do you have struggles? That's what the psalmist deals with so well in this psalm for us. Do you find yourself sometimes saying, like that sweet psalmist, Asaph, God, you have no idea what's going on down here. I see all my neighbors having a great time. I see the people in my community getting on very well. And I have served you, and I'm stuck. And as you know, I'm a publisher. And as a publisher, I might be tempted to say, edit that out. Don't give that negative message to the world. Don't tell them things are tough and difficult and you don't know what's round the next corner. But no, how thankful I am and how thankful you should be that God has placed this psalm and these stories of struggle for us in the Bible. What trouble David is in? His first is trouble with God. You see him beginning here, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And then trouble with himself. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? I make plans and they don't work out. The multitude of thoughts that fight in my heart, I'm struggling because one part of my mind says this and another part of my mind says that, and I don't know where I am, and things haven't worked out the way I had expected. And again, in verse 2, he's got trouble with his enemies. How long shall my enemies triumph or against me, be exalted over me? Do you know something of that, friend? That you're anxious? That you've got a question for God? that you find you're disappointed with yourself and you're afraid of what others might say or do. Here's David. This is what he's saying. I have an absence of God. I have anguish in my soul. My enemy is victorious and laughing at me. What a situation he was in. Nothing he did or nothing he planned or nothing he prayed seemed to make any difference. Carl was an Air Force officer. He had a cycling accident. He suffered head spinal injuries. He was unable to control his bladder or his bowel. He had steel rods up his spine. He was consigned to a wheelchair life. But Carl said, that wasn't the worst. The worst was that God's presence was withdrawn. Being paralyzed was one thing, but a sense of abandonment by God was something else. That sense of abandonment was bad for David, but there's more. I make plans. I work up solutions. I go and see the lawyer and the doctor and my neighbors and my friends and my family and my minister. But they don't work out. I propose to myself solutions. I go to bed at night and I say, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. The next thing that I'm planning will fix it. But no, it doesn't work out. My adverse circumstances are terrible. I'm a dead wit's end corner. I don't know what to do or where to turn because I fall back into sin. I go back to the same television program that's doing my heart ill. I disappoint myself by the way I exaggerate, by the way I gossip, by the way I cultivate bitterness in my soul. And then to cap it all, my enemy laughs at me and mocks. And David seemed to know that often, didn't he? Psalm 79, verse 10, folks say, where is your God? What's happened to your God when you're in that mess? When your car's broken down? When you've had an accident and the fridge isn't working and you've fallen out with the wife. Where is your God? No end in sight. But you know it's even worse than that. There's this word, isn't it? How long? How much longer? It's been bad enough for a day, for a week, for a month, for a year, for a decade, but how much longer do I have to struggle in this way? God, I'm marooned. There's no light in the end of the tunnel. How long? What for? Now, if you know the Psalms, and I would commend the Psalms to you. In fact, I just heard this week that our dear late friend Billy Graham read 5 Psalms a day. That might be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? 5 Psalms a day. He said, I read 5 Psalms a day to help me in my relationship with God and 1 chapter of Proverbs a day to help me in my relationship with others. So what does the psalmist say in other psalms? And here it is. Give me relief from my distress, Psalm 4, verse 1. When will you send me comfort? Psalm 119, verse 87. Psalm 60, verse 1. O Lord, you have rejected me. And here's a lovely one that those of us who might have a Scottish connection will know. Wherefore is it that thou, O Lord, dost stand from us afar? And wherefore hidest thou thyself when times so troublous are? So here we have the psalmist and yourself and myself in a bog, stuck, not knowing what to do. So what does the psalmist do, and what must we do? And I trust you're asking that question. I trust you're saying to yourself, this is where I am. In part of my life, at any rate, I'm stuck and I don't know what to do. And I've been waiting for it for a long time. So what does the psalmist do, and what must we do? He carries on praying. David, what are you doing? Yeah, I carry on praying. But you've just been saying that God is not paying any attention. Are you praying to the God who hasn't heard you? That is bad logic. But that is excellent faith. And the turning point of this psalm is one little word. In verse 3, my God. You moan about a God who's not paying attention. And in the next breath, you cry out to him to listen to you. Better to pray in the belly of the whale than to fall asleep in the boat. The path from despair to victory is called prayer. How lovely to hear the three ladies committing themselves to prayer. I remember a dear friend, Eric Alexander, saying that the work was prayer. Prayer is the work. The most blessed place to be is to realize that there's no other resource. To whom can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And if you're struggling with your sin or whatever you're struggling with, it's only to Christ you can go. This is what Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish divine of the past, said. I shall go to the door of Christ, and if I perish, I will perish at his door, and if I perish there, I will perish where no man ever perished before. Have you been to the door of Christ? Are you at the door of Christ now? I had a friend, her name was Betty Talloth. And when she was at school, she needed to pass a certain number of exams in order to get into nursing. And the results were put up on the notice board, and she went to the notice board and looked at them and looked for her name, and it wasn't there. And she went up to the top of the notice board again and looked. Her name wasn't there. A friend in school, his name was McIntosh, he became a professor of theology, tapped Betty on the shoulder and said to her, in 100 years, it'll make no difference. Now is the time. Now is the moment to be at the door of Christ. Now, what does faith say? Verse 3. Give light to my eyes. Open my eyes, Psalm 43. Open my eyes, I want to see. There is an expression like this in 1 Samuel 14, verse 29. Jonathan was careering through the woods, chasing the Philistines. And remember what he did. He took some honey, despite his father Saul having said, "You will be cursed if you eat anything before dealing with the enemy." Remember what David said? "How my soul lit up when I tasted of the honey." The calories of the honey had given him energy for the fight. So here in this psalm, you have David asking for fresh energy and courage despite all the hassles he had. Are you needing calories today? Not calories for this, calories for the struggle. Where are you going to get them? You know, I can say to you, friend, that you are needing these calories whether you know you need them or not. And these calories are what the gospel brings to us. Look unto me, Jesus says, if you labor and are heavy laden. Then there's that beautiful verse in Hebrews. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Are you bored? Are you weary? Are you faint? Here's the answer. Here's the calories to fix it. Consider him. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 25? Towards the Lord my waiting eyes continually are set, for he it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. Then he goes on and he uses three arguments. And he's arguing with God. Did you know you're supposed to argue with God? Tell him how you're thinking. And that's what David does. I'm afraid if you don't fix it for us, God, I'll sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy should say against him I prevail. Lest my enemy triumph over me. If you don't sort it out for me. He's in effect saying, my downfall would imply that you are unable or unwilling to help me. And have you not felt that way sometimes? Let us use arguments as we are told in Hosea 14, verse 2. Take with you words. You might be like the psalmist was on another occasion, talking about tears. Maybe you don't have the physical tears, but there are tears of pain. He says to God, I've got tears. I water my couch, my place I'm sitting, with tears. That's what he says. And then he says to God, you know, God, it's quite amazing what he says. He says, God, you've got a bottle. You have a bottle. Please put my tears into your bottle. God is interested. So interested. He delights in mercy. Do you delight in mercy? That's where we shake hands with God. There will I meet with you, at the place of mercy. And I'm sorry for you, dear brother, sister, if you haven't enjoyed mercy today. You've had it. You've experienced it. The fact that you're here is an evidence of it. Have you been thankful for it? Finally, then, what does faith hold on to? Faith holds on to unfailing love. The same word that's used in Psalm 23, verse 6, goodness and mercy. I had a friend, his name was Douglas McMillan. He was a pastor in Scotland who had been a shepherd. And he preached often about the pastor as a shepherd and spoke about the Lord Jesus as a shepherd. And he said, you know, he said, the Lord has two sheepdogs. Two sheepdogs. You've watched the program of the sheepdogs, perhaps. He said, two sheepdogs. One's called goodness. And the other's called mercy. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. And actually the word in the original language where it says shall surely follow me in this psalm, is a word that's used when you'd be following your enemies. You would be pursuing your enemies. And David turns it on his head and says, our Lord has that commitment to follow you with goodness and mercy. Because, friend, he is utterly committed to us. Who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Who asked the unanswerable question, why have you forsaken me? Who had strong cries and tears? Who is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Who says to you today, look, I came, I lived, I died, I rose again, I intercede, I order everything. I will never leave you. I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquities. I give all that I could for you. I have a question for each of you. Are you saying thank you? Are you saying thank you to God? Thank you for your unspeakable gift. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether wonderful. I don't understand very much, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see, yes, a little, through a glass, as it were, darkly. But I see something of the wonder and the glory of Christ. You may be unsure whether you ought to pray like David did. Paul Johnson has an intriguing statement about Lenin in his book, Modern Times. He never visited a factory or set foot on a farm. He was never to be seen in the working class quarters of any town where he lived. What does Lenin have to do with a psalm like this? Well, compare Paul Johnson's statement about Lenin with the way the writer to the Hebrews depicts Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. and was heard for his godly fear. Jesus had no part in standoff, sanitized conditions that Lenin enjoyed. Don't be ashamed to pray these prayers. Jesus was right down in the darkness, praying working class prayers like this. How dare you say that you are somehow above him? And then you can finish as the psalm did. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing, the last verse, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt very well with me. And you can sing, we have an anchor. You can sing, it is well with my soul. You can sing, I have a future. And he does it well. He does all things well. And you will see your trouble as something different. You will join Paul when he says, our light affliction, which is but for a, tell me, a moment. Do you see your light affliction as but for a moment? You think you've got a big problem? It's a light affliction in comparison to the glory of God in Christ, reconciling you to himself. And you can also say with the book of James, my trouble was for my joy. Count it all joy. From pain to peace. For how longs? A turning point. My God. Holding on to unfailing love and coming to sing. To sing as you leave the building, to sing as you go into tomorrow, to sing as you go to the end of your days. I was reading this week that the big question that's on everybody's mind across the world is the big question we never address. What happens to me when I die? You have thought about death, but you don't want to think about it in the light of the gospel unless you are a Christian. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our light affliction is but for a moment. Let's pray. Help us to love the psalm, and to love that you give it to us, and to be honest with you as we struggle with yourself and with ourselves and with the world around us, and to persevere at the throne of grace with these words, my God, and to go on to sing together in the way we live and think of your wonderful love for us. We pray for the congregation here in every part and aspect of his life. We thank you for the ministry of the word going on here from week to week. Help each person here to become more absorbed, more committed, more joyful, more settled in Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, may they all stand. Thank you for these moments together. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.